All right, welcome everyone to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of the First Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. We are a Southern Baptist congregation, conservative to the core. We believe in the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. We hate critical race theory, and we believe that abortion ought to be abolished. Now, one of the things that I do during this time is I answer questions that people submit. But today, instead of this being Ask the Pastor, we're going to call it Poke the Pastor, because I've been poked. Today, there was an article published by a fellow pastor here in the state of Oklahoma in defense of pro-lifeism. And my name wasn't used, but I was referenced to in this article. And so that's the reason I feel the need to address it right now in this podcast. So in this article, and this is a brother whom I love, and I have respect for him, and he has respect for me, and I want to reflect that in the tone of this podcast. But this gentleman writes, "A couple of months ago, I sat through a message by an abolitionist on the issue. He is a good and godly man whom I love and respect. But he demonstrated," so he accuses me of mischaracterization. So he says, "but he demonstrated the same mischaracterization of pro-lifers that have been seen before by other abolitionists. By doing so, he and like-minded abolitionists end up attacking and misrepresenting those who are cohorts with them in the battle." So he accuses me. He doesn't use my name, so maybe he would come back and say, "I'm not talking about you." But I did do a message on this, and he was here when I did it a couple of months ago, so you make the decision. He goes on to write, "Abolitionists operate on a save-all-or-none approach to ending abortion." That's what he says. "Abolitionists work on a save-all-or-none approach to ending abortion." You want to talk about a mischaracterization? That is one of the worst mischaracterizations I've ever read in my life. This brother says that abolitionists believe in a save-all-or-none approach to abortion. Let me address that. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, and we have three abortion clinics just with here in our city. And our church, First Baptist Edmond, goes to the abortion mill every week. I lead my church. We are out there every week. We stand at the gates of the abortion mill. It's not a clinic. It's not health care. It's murder. So we call it a mill. They just murder babies like a mill all day long. But we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel in love. We offer hope, healing, and help. We offer them 25 different agencies that are willing to come alongside them and adopt their child. I've offered to adopt many children. We've offered them health care. We've offered them adoption opportunities. We've offered to pay for their hospital care and their delivery. We've pled with them. We've preached the gospel with them, and babies indeed have been saved. We go every week. As a matter of fact, I really don't have time to sit in my office and write long articles because I'm out on the street. My church is out on the street. We're preaching. We're in the middle. We're on the front line. We're seeking to save as many babies as possible every single week. And you want to say that we believe save all or none? And you talk about mischaracterization? Brother, you are the one who have mischaracterized abolitionists. I want to be careful of my tone and my response, but I will say I'm one of those guys that's probably best left unpoked. I don't like responding to stuff like this. I don't have the patience for it. But I felt like I needed to. How can you write an article about misrepresenting people when you misrepresent them in your article? It makes no sense to me. I can't. Anyway, let's try to keep this from being personal. I think you can see now, those who are listening, that there is a sense of hypocrisy in this article. To accuse, not even though you didn't use my name, but by way of accusation, to say that I believe that we should save all or none. Is offensive when I'm out there every week and my church is out there every week leading people to the Lord, saving babies by the grace of Almighty God. And not only has God used us to save babies, He's used us to save future babies. Because those people we talk to, and after they hear the message that we share, they not only save that baby, choose to have that baby, they choose to have more babies in the future. He says in this article that basically abolitionists and pro-lifers are cohorts. And that abolitionists have grossly mischaracterized pro-lifers. Let me just read to you some of the stuff that I've written in response. Abolitionist organizations agree with the pro-life position that abortion is bad. We both agree abortion's bad. But abolitionists believe abortion is murder. Now, I know what the pro-lifer would say at this point. They would say, so do we. We believe that abortion is murder. But you see, the difference between an abolitionist and a pro-lifer is not only do we believe abortion is murder, we believe that abortion ought to be treated as murder. It ought to be criminalized. Not just for the doctor who performs the abortion, but for the men who are part of abortion and for the women who have the abortion. We're not trying to be mean. We're trying to be faithful to Scripture. How does God see the slaughter of innocent children? Does God see it as murder? Absolutely. So if we believe it is murder, then shouldn't we also believe that it ought to be treated as murder? The simple conclusion is this, is that pro-life legislation does not treat abortion as murder. For example, there was a recent bill signed here in the state of Oklahoma, and the thing that we need to understand is just because a bill is signed does not mean it becomes law. The bill has been submitted to the courts, and in the state of Oklahoma, we have one of the most liberal Supreme Courts in the land, which means more than likely this piece of legislation that pro-lifers are celebrating will never become law. It will be ruled unconstitutional. And it will never save a life. In that piece of legislation, it states two things. If a doctor performs an abortion, he can be fined up to $100,000. Now, let me ask you a question. Is fining someone up to $100,000, is that treating abortion as murder? What if someone kills a one-month-old who's already been born? Are we going to fine them $100,000? Up to $100,000, which means they could only have to pay $2 or no dollars at all. A fine of up to $100,000 is not treating abortion as murder. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It does not reflect the character of God. The legislation also says that if a doctor performs an abortion, he could be confined up to 10 years, which means he could only be confined 2 days. If someone murders a six-month-old, are we happy? Are we content if they get up to 10 years in prison or up to $100,000 in fines? The pro-lifer has to say, yep, we're thankful for that. And you call it murder, but you don't treat it as murder. You see the difference? You see the hypocrisy? Abolitionists not only call it murder, they treat it as murder. And also, this bill signed by the state legislator here in Oklahoma says nothing about the woman who has an abortion. All it refers to is the doctor. The doctor could be fined up to $100,000 or up to 10 years in prison. It says nothing about the woman who has an abortion. So that piece of legislation does nothing to end abortion in the state of Oklahoma. As you'll hear me say in a moment, most abortions in the state of Oklahoma are carried out in a person's home. They order the abortion online and it's delivered to their front door. And a woman goes into her bathroom or her living room and she aborts her child. According to this piece of legislation, she can keep doing that. People can keep selling Plan B over the counter. This piece of legislation does nothing to stop it. So, let me just say that pro-life lobbyists and politicians have not been only inadequate and largely unfruitful in ending abortion, but the very foundation of which they stand on does not allow them to be effective in ending abortion. For over 49 years, 50 years now, the pro-life movement has opposed abortion since the passing of Roe. As a matter of fact, in the United States, and most of this within the last 10 years, there has been over 1,900 pieces of pro-life legislation passed into law. And 60 million babies have been murdered. Over 60 million. These babies have been murdered underneath pro-life legislation and pro-life lobbyists. It is woefully inadequate. And children are dying because the strategy is not based upon the Word of God. Now, let me scroll through my notes here. Let me just say this. Some people would say that, well, there's been a decrease in abortion. Well, that's not true. It only seems that there may be a decrease in abortion nationwide. Because as abortion in clinics decreases, at-home abortions increase. We live in a society today where people don't really go out and shop anymore. We have online doctors that people can just go to and speak to online. We live in a century where there's more science, there's greater discovery, there's more opportunities, there's more evil ways to abort your child. As a matter of fact, you can sit at home in the comfort of your own home and you can Google online, you can order you an abortion packet and it will show up at your front door. So abortions at home, self-abortions are on the rise. On the rise. But pro-life lobbyists and legislators say you can't say anything about the woman. You got to leave her alone. We only got to come after the doctors. And we can't call it murder. We got to fine them up to $100,000 or confine them up to 10 years in jail, which means they could be fined nothing and spend no days in jail. And we call it murder. Can you see the difference between abolition and pro-lifeism? We believe it's murder and we treat it like murder. Pro-lifers in their closets will call it murder, but they don't treat it as murder. So, not only that, with modern methods of contraception and people turning to self-manage abortion, which is on the rise, as I just said, the majority of abortions, by the way, are carried out today are from over-the-counter medications like Plan B, morning after pill. So most abortions are being carried out in the privacy of people's own homes. Now this comes from Time Magazine. The following excerpt was published by Time Magazine after Texas passed the heartbeat bill, and I quote, "In the days immediately following Texas' September 1st enactment of SB 8, heartbeat bill, one of the nation's most restrictive abortion laws, anti-abortion advocates seemingly got what they wanted. But what happened is that women seeking abortions flocked to a different reproductive health organization. Plan C, a website presenting information on where and how pregnant women can access pills via telehealth clinics and international pharmacies to self-manage their own abortions, saw hordes of people browse the content. Website traffic went up exponentially in the days following the implementation of SB 8. It went from 500 visits to over 25,000 visits in a day. It's all a haze, folks. This is not a misrepresentation or a mischaracterization. I'm stating facts. So we need to guard ourselves against two misconceptions. First, the misconception that abortion rate is decreasing. It's not decreasing. Abortions at home are increasing. They're just not being cataloged. They're not being counted. Instead, more people are choosing to self-manage their own abortions. This is one of the major reasons why abortions must be criminalized. We must stop women from killing their own babies in the secrets of their own homes. And that is not a mischaracterization. That is the fact. This is happening under pro-life legislation. Good night. All you got to do is Google and look up the facts. The second misconception is that pro-life legislation decreases the number of abortions. Listen, abortions in Oklahoma continue at the same rate. Approximately 4,000 or 5,000 babies a year are murdered in the state of Oklahoma under pro-life legislation. This is all facts. As a matter of fact, I'll give you my footnote. All you have to do is go to www.okgov.health. So check this out. In the last 10 years in the state of Oklahoma, now it's been probably, I think there's been 22 pieces of pro-life legislation that have been passed into law in the last 10 years in the state of Oklahoma. In 2010, the abortion rate was 5,641. 2011, the abortion rate was 5,840. 2012, 4,644. 2013, 4,587. 2015, 4,330. 2016, 3,942. 2017, 4,780. 2018, 4,990. 2019, 4,995. 2020, yes, there was a decrease to 3,797. Why? Because of COVID and people chose to stay at home and self-manage their abortions. Facts, not mischaracterization. So with these pro-life laws in place, Oklahoma had 96,386 reported abortions from 2002 to 2019. 9,386. That's not even counting the at-home self-managed abortions. And somebody's going to accuse me of mischaracterization. Somebody's going to accuse me of saying, I believe that you should save all or none when I'm out there every week. The problem with this lies in the strategy of incrementalism. Incrementalism, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, incrementalism was first developed in the 1950s by the American political scientist Charles Lindbloom in response to the prevalent conception of policy making a process of rational analysis culminating in a value-maximizing decision. So it was... Incrementalism was, in its origin, an American, developed by an American political scientist. Let me give you the footnote. www.britannica.com, topic, incrementalism. There's the footnote. Not a mischaracterization, I'm just quoting. So for 49 plus years now, incrementalism has been the approach of the pro-life movement. The strategy seeks to introduce legislation that promises gradual change over a period with the hopes of lowering the abortion rate. Sadly, as I've already shown you, the promise is empty, and the strategy is an utter failure. We haven't lowered the abortion rate. Not only is it an utter failure, it's a secular strategy that is thoroughly unbiblical. So pro-lifers have adopted this policy because they believe it's all they can do. It's all we can do. You know, we got to try to save as many as possible. We got to take these incremental steps. So what have they done? They've bowed the knee to the Supreme Court. Rather than bowing the knee to God, God says, no, abolish it. Study Leviticus chapter 20. Abortion's murder. Child sacrifice is murder. It's an abomination in the eyes of God, and God wants it stopped immediately. It is the murder of innocent children in the mother's womb. God would have us end it immediately, not gradually. God would have us abolish it, not regulate it. Babies inside the womb have the same right to life as babies outside the womb. To kill a baby, whether born or pre-born, is an act of murder, and it ought to be treated as such. It is the slaughter of an innocent human. Abortion is a moral failure in our society of the highest degree, and to play with it and to take incremental steps has done nothing but to prohibit abolition. Aborted babies are the modern day martyrs of our sadistic society. It was Francis Schaeffer who said that every abortion mill ought to have a sign that reads, "Hereby permission of the church." Every abortion mill only exists because the church allows it to exist. First Baptists, we're out there every week. It's time for Christians to rise up and demand the immediate abolition of abortion. If I were to describe to you the different techniques that are used to abort a child, you would be grossed out in your stomach, and you could say, how in the world could we regulate this? How in the world could we take incremental steps when a curette is used to dig a child out of its mother's womb, to stretch her uterus open in order to dig the baby out? Tearing the baby apart. Sucking it into pieces, into a jar. Pouring saline solution into the womb in order to burn the baby alive. A needle is inserted through the mother's abdomen directly into the sac, and the solution of the consecrated salt is injected into the amniotic fluid. The child is burned alive in its mother's womb. It's murder. It ought to be treated as murder. And we are not cohorts in this battle. And I have not mischaracterized anything. If I had more time, I would spend time showing you what the Bible says about the preborn. I know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are the people. We are the sheep of His pasture. God made us. Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Psalms 139, 15 through 16. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me before I took one. I mean, I could just give you more. Let me just end with this. Are human beings permitted to take human life before birth? Absolutely not. Exodus 21, 22 through 25. When men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her child came out, but there is no harm. In other words, they didn't cause her to abort her child. The one who hit her shall surely be fined. So if the child doesn't die, then you fine them. Not pro-lifers. Pro-lifers say, even if the baby dies, just give them a fine. Is that a mischaracterization? Is that biblical? God says the only way you find them is if the baby doesn't die. He goes on to say this. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, capital punishment. It is obvious that God considers the taking of the human life as murder. There is nothing innocent about a mother killing her baby. Let me give you this text. Leviticus 20, 2 through 5 says, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech, he is to be put to death. If you kill a baby, you are to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him, and I will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. I got to be done. If the members of the community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him. God says that. And his family will be cut off from their people with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. God says, listen, you sacrifice your kids, it's capital punishment. You murder your children, capital punishment. God says it must be stopped immediately and without compromise. That's the Bible. Why is it that hard? If we would stand up as one, as the church, and we would demand abolition without compromise, justice under law for every human being, whether they're born or preborn, justice under law, protection under law for every human being. And if that human being is murdered by a doctor or by the mother or by the man, whoever murders that child, whoever is a part of the conspiracy to murder that child, according to the word of God, it is murder and it ought to be treated as murder. And that is a significant difference between abolition and pro-lifeism. I have done nothing to mischaracterize pro-lifeism. I have given you the facts. I have quoted legislation and I've given you the footnotes. Now, let me conclude by saying this. This brother also made a comment about someone endorsing a gubernatorial candidate that he thinks won't win. He says, it's wrong to, I'm not going to read it, but it's like, it's wrong to support someone you know doesn't stand a chance. First of all, it's none of your business who I support. And I'll support whoever the Lord tells me to support. And it's between me and God. And if you don't think he stands a chance, that's your opinion. And you have a right to it. I have no problem to you speaking to that because it was a public deal I did. So when it's public, you have every right. So no qualms. But when a man tells me that he will abolish abortion, he has a godly testimony. He's saved. He believes the gospel. And he is going to end abortion in the state of Oklahoma, abolish it, and he will support bills of abolition. Why wouldn't he get my support when he's standing upon biblical principle? And as far as the Southern Baptist Convention is concerned, our next president, Bart Barber's a good man. I've had some seminary courses with him a long time ago, of course. He's a good brother. I know there's been a lot going on, but my support is going to Tom Askell. My support. Tom Askell has supported the abolition of abortion. He has vehemently stood up against critical race theory. And he is the man that the Southern Baptist Convention needs right now. Nothing against Bart. But I believe that Tom Askell is the man that the Southern Baptist Convention needs in our current climate. Therefore, Tom Askell will receive my support. That's all I plan on doing with this, all right, folks? Until we meet again, serve the King.